Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. Today marks the conclusion of our First Samuel series, and I wanted to take some time to touch on a topic that arose in chapter 27, verse 1. The scripture says there, "And David thought to himself," David said to his heart, he talked to himself. We all talk to ourselves, but what messages are we sending, and what are the damaging effects of some of those messages, and what help is there in speaking to ourselves? David was in conflict often. It seemed like constantly he had one trial after another, but there was conflict within him. Sometimes he was faithful in his thinking and in his acting, but other times he was tempted and he often failed, but he was wore down. He was obviously physically tired, and there were times that I'm sure he was hungry, and we all know how that will affect the way we think. Even when that's the case, does the Bible address it? How do we talk to ourselves? I think Psalm chapter 42 does that for us. God uses David's life, and God speaks to us through David prophetically in chapter 42 and chapter 43 of Psalms. We're going to look at chapter 42. I think that we'll learn something about soul talk. The title of the message is Gospel Confrontation. There's so many titles I wanted to give to it, but we'll just leave it at that. But verse 5 and verse 11 of chapter 42 and verse 5 of chapter 43 basically are a repeat of the same message. But listen to this. "Why are you downcast?" Or, "Why are you despairing, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Or, "Why so disquieted? Why so clamorous within me?" Put your hope in God. David writes here, put your hope in Elohim. Put your hope in the sovereign, creator, ruler, the supreme being of the universe. Put your hope in him. He says, "For I will yet praise him for the help," or for the deliverance, salvation, "of his countenance." This is powerful and profound. It's helpful for us today, and we're going to talk about that from Psalm 42. Psalm 42 reads, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Now he's saying, O Elohim, sovereign creator, ruler over all. "My soul thirsts for Elohim, the living God. Where can I go and meet with Elohim? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of Elohim, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throngs." Then he goes on. The NIV reads like this, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." And then we have to offer some clarification here. Praise him for the help, salvation, deliverance of his countenance. "My soul, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, and your wave, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance," for the deliverance of his countenance. Chapter 43 reads about the same, but here we see this cycle. He's brought into discouragement. He's distressed. He answers it by taking his heart, his soul in hand, and commanding himself to wait by faith to praise. And then in verses 6 and following, you can see him go through another cycle of doubt and discouragement and so on. But David addresses himself. He confronts himself. First, we see in verse 1, that most beautiful verse of, like a deer pants for streams of water. There's this sense of this heart, as the King James addresses. We say deer, they said heart. It had this longing for water, and it would be in distress and let out this what's been described as a mournful, sorrowful sound, groaning as it desperately sensing its own weakness and lack of ability to get to the water, would just cry out, and of course it would find it eventually. But if only that water could come to the heart, come to the deer. And I think David would have us to see, oh, that he wants so desperately to have his soul satisfied. And yet he finds himself at the same time crying out, oh, that God would come to him. And the presence of God is what he longs for, we see in verse 2. And it's the living presence of the living God. A living, abundant, radiant presence. He's not asking, oh God, bless me with things, bless me with this. If only I have comfort, creature comforts, will I then be satisfied? He may be lacking in sleep, he may be lacking in comforts, but his heart's desire is not for them. Those things, he desperately seeks the living God, that, and not just to know of him, but to seek and be filled with the radiant presence of God. And he asks this question, where can I go and meet with you? So often we want all the things. We see God as a means to an end. But here we learn in this passage of Scripture that it is God himself who is the end of all things. It's not a matter of if we could just have these things, then we could be happy. It truly is God's work to show himself as the utter satisfaction of all things. So David, of course, he could remember meeting with God in the tabernacle. God had provided the symbols of the tabernacle, of the altar, of the table of showbread, of sacrifices, of cleansings of different kinds. Through these things, the symbols pointed to the presence of God, and that was how God operated through his people then, with his people. But now David is not, he can't have those things. Those things are gone. He's lost them. So he cries out, you, oh, it's you, I want you. When was the last time you longed for, thirsted for God? I would say this to you, if you are in the faith, your thirst is designed by God to be satisfied only with him. He created you with new taste buds, new yearnings, new desires as the Spirit of God lives in you. And yes, we seek after things of this world so often and we come up empty. The very things that we lust for, desire, we find those things make us only desiring more, or we come up feeling so empty. Our appetite. God designed his children, those that have been brought from death to life, his children, to find satisfaction for the appetite that he's created. And we find it only in him. But so often we want the things to satisfy that thirst. And David says, oh, it's just you, my God. I am thirsty. I want for you. But God's presence for us today is not found in symbols. Not in a building, not in crosses on the wall, not even in the cup or the bread of communion, but in Christ alone. The fullness of God dwells in Christ Jesus, who lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And here's the promise of it all. He is with us always. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28:20, he said, And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Well, David would take great comfort by faith, looking forward to that great day. And he longed for the presence of God now. But we see in verse 3 where he says, my tears have been my food all day. He has suffered greatly. And he longs for this salvation, which we'll get to in chapter 42, verse 5 of Psalms. We see in verse 4 that as he remembered the olden days of when he used to lead the festive throng, that these joys, these past joys and past memories were not helpful right now. He couldn't just bask in the glory of yesterday. He needed a present, an ever-present Savior, an ever-present deliverance, an ever-present help. So often we are tempted and inclined even to look back on that great day of our salvation. And that is a great day when you were first aware that Jesus Christ had saved you. But David is showing us this salvation must be a present salvation, and indeed it is for those who are in Christ Jesus. A present help, a present salvation, because he's saying, I must be saved now, for I'm pouring out my soul, or my affections are melting. Help me, deliver me now. So it's at that point, at verse 5, at this point of greatest discouragement, greatest distress and anguish with melting affections, he's been taken to the brink of failure. And for us, when we're taken to this brink of failure, we oftentimes do fail because we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We need help. This chapter helps us. This verse helps us because David, he failed too. But here in chapter 42, as the Spirit of God was pleased to speak through him and to write through him for us to speak prophetically, a revelation of the Word of God, of God's heart for us, we see what David did. What can we do? What must we do? David engages right at the point of failure, and he contends strongly against his feelings and perceptions. Feelings and perceptions cannot rule. They may be how you feel, and your perceptions may be as you perceive, but your perceptions and your feelings cannot be allowed to rule you. And David confronts himself. He lays siege to his heart to break it open that the light of truth may shine. Because it's a salvation, he is determined that salvation is not in himself, because he's saying, my soul is discouraged. What he sees is this salvation lies outside of himself, and it is found in the living God. David comforts himself on one hand, and he confronts himself on the other. He comforts himself by recalling the truth, asking the question, talking to himself. That's comforting, but he confronts himself when he says, oh, my soul, why are you cast down, or why are you downcast? You know what that's saying. Why, my soul, why do you bow yourself down? Why do you bow yourself down to the circumstances that are pressing on you? Why do you bow down as though they are sovereign? Why do you bow down to the melting affections, those that seem to be the feelings of loss of divine favor? Why are you bowing down to this? Hope in God. Why do you bow down before the clamor within you? Because there are voices that just will shout. We talk to ourselves and we oftentimes just blame the devil. But listen, those thoughts and those words come out of your own heart and your own mind. But he takes his heart by the hand. Why, oh my soul, why do you bow yourself down? Before whom are we to bow? There's only one person before whom we must bow, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Bend our knees in faith before him. David is contending strongly. He's taking himself by the hand of the heart, and he's not taking himself more inward. He's not saying, get deep within yourself, get understanding of what's going on. He takes himself outside of himself. Come with me, O my soul, and look. Look and live. John Calvin says, by faith he restrains and subdues his feelings, which has gained some control over him. That happens for most of us at various times. We don't restrain and subdue our feelings. We let them run wild. They've gained some control over him. At the same time, Calvin writes, he rebukes his own cowardice and imbecility of heart. I think it's kind of funny. Imbecility of heart. Because when we are living by our feelings, we become as those who live by the imbecility of their heart and of the cowardice of their heart. And I think in this verse 5, here lies the wisdom of biblical spiritual warfare. And it contradicts contemporary philosophy in regards to engaging in spiritual warfare. There may be times that we stand and we confront the devil. But when you are having a conflict within, David shows us the best way. You confront yourself. David's being opposed by the devil. There's no question about that. He's being opposed by the world and he's being opposed by the flesh. But rather than have a three-front battle, he takes the battle to the battleground, which is in his mind. The devil can't make you do anything that you don't think about and agree to in your thinking to do. The world can't make you do anything except that which you give into in your way of thinking. So David attacks the battleground in his mind. He attacks himself, his flesh. Now he attacks himself, he attacks his flesh not with condemnation, but he attacks himself. He confronts himself, I should say. He doesn't confront himself into condemnation, but he confronts himself with a gospel confrontation. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when he presses hard and presses himself, he's pressing himself toward gospel hope. The most pressing enemy against whom David must contend and against whom we must contend is ourselves. Why? Because the Bible tells us sin lives in us. That is, in our old man, in our flesh. And those of you that have been brought from death to life have an old man. The old sinful nature, the principle of sin at work in you, described as the flesh, which will remain in us until we pass from this life. But we also are a new creature in Christ, and we're to live in the Spirit. That new creature in Christ is made to fellowship with God in Christ by faith through the Spirit. David makes it perfectly clear in Psalm 42 that victory over this discouragement and this distress isn't found within ourselves. You cannot pick yourselves up by your own bootstraps. You must turn to God. Elohim, the sovereign, and see him as he is, the sovereign of heaven and earth, who holds sway and power over all things, who has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is equal, co-equal with God, and eternal. We see that Satan, we know this, Satan from Scripture, Satan sows seeds of discouragement. The world won't support the Christian worldview. You won't have the world system patting you on the back and saying, that's the way to think. The flesh is always going to clamor for retreat away from faith and trust. Always. These are the pressures that we are all under as Christians continually. But the heart and the affections, because of these pressures being oftentimes weakened, are tempted to despair. The clamoring voices that are inside so often, that your own thoughts, oftentimes condemning and accusing. Clamoring voices accusing us within. So here's the wisdom. I'll say it again, I'll say it in a different way. Rather than rebuke Satan, rather than blame the world and everyone around him, David shows us the wisdom in that he resolved to maintain self-confrontation until his soul was satisfied in God and the pleasures of God had renewed him. And the pleasures of God were enjoyed. He was looking outside himself. The victory is found in Jesus. Think of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. Jacob's wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Well, here we see David in that same state of mind, saying it a little differently. He is in self-confrontation, and he will not stop until there is satisfaction in God. Not in the blessings, not in things like tabernacles and sacrifices, but in God himself. And as Christians, our greatest threat lies within us. It's in our flesh. Nothing good lives in us, Paul says. That is, in our sinful nature. But we have much trouble in discerning when we're to confront ourselves. Sometimes you may say, oh, I'm fine. I'm feeling a little depressed or frustrated. I'm feeling a little down. It's hard for me to say. But listen, if you find your feelings and those comments being accompanied by grumbling and murmuring and complaining, you must contend with yourself. You're at risk of failure. God would have us to trust Him and to fellowship with Him and walk with Him. If you find yourself disquieted within, you can hear that by what words are coming out of your mouth or what grumbling may be taking place. You're disquieted within, you're downcast, you're bowing down under the weight of distress or guilt even of sin. By faith, take hold of the hand of your heart and don't let go until a gospel hope, not a condemnation, but a gospel hope, turns your gaze upon the dear face of your God in Christ. Name calling, calling yourself stupid and dumb and idiotic is not obeying the Scripture here. It is a gospel hope that will cause us to turn and see the face of our dear Savior. In the person of Jesus Christ, the world, the flesh, and the devil says to you, know yourself. But the gospel says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. The world says, retreat within, find strength within yourself. You are a wonderful person. But the gospel says, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd. The world says, find strength within. You're a beautiful person. The gospel says, again, Jesus speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. David frames a confrontation in the gospel, a gospel hope. This is important for us to get because this hope, this gospel hope, this hope in God anchors our confidence on in Elohim and His strength and His power to deliver. Even when trials and troubles come, even when, as verse 8 talks about, verse 7, when the billows of God flow, when the billows overflow, and they're called, in verse 7, they're called His waves and His breakers. And when His waves and breakers come, we can be assured of this. God is in, Elohim is in complete control, just as He was when He created the world, the heavens and the earth and everything in it by simply speaking the word. David makes it perfectly clear. Your breakers, your waves, your billows, these are His. These inward trials then have to be recognized as God's waves and breakers that we might turn from a confidence in ourselves and turn to Him. Verse 5, the last part says, for we shall yet praise Him. We will yet. There is anticipation that as we take the heart, soul by the hand, there will be future praise. And verse 8 says, as we trust and wait patiently for Him to command His loving kindness, believing that Elohim commands loving kindness, blessings to His people, should encourage us just as He commanded creation to come. Let there be light. And light was. Biblical confrontation turns our gaze upon God, turns us from ourselves to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing as we conclude this message today. David works hard to strengthen our comforts that are to be found only in God. In this, that we see, we should connect it. If our comforts are and our deliverance, our salvation is in Him, get it. Salvation is not just a thing God gives that we say, well, here's God and here's this thing called salvation. This passage shows us that God Himself, His very presence, is our continued salvation from first faith to final breath. The King James says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. That is because of His presence. When, and listen, when God turns His face or His countenance toward you upon His or upon, and upon His people, His favor is manifested significantly. All His grace is lavished upon you, keeping, helping, delivering, and saving forever and ever and ever. Numbers chapter 6. Aaron giving the blessing as God commanded him, saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord turn. The Lord turn to you. As the Lord turns his face upon you, therein is a deliverance. And God has turned his face upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. Therein is your deliverance. It's not a thing that he's given. It is Christ himself. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And I hope that you'll take this to heart and begin speaking to yourself the truth of this gospel.